Lord is good. I have surrounded my life with the things of the Lord ever since I got saved when I was 17 years old. And, you know, be praying that the Lord would bring us a youth pastor. The poor kids, I teach them now pretty much every week. And, you know, my jokes aren't funny anymore to the new generation. I've been, you know, locked up in church since I was a teenager, so the things that were funny when I was a teenager aren't funny anymore. When I was first a youth pastor, I decided I had to pretend like I was really cool, really hip. Or I guess when I was a teenager, the word was to be really righteous. That didn't mean anything to the kids, so I had to learn their lingo. Words like, that's fat, got that down, tight, dude, that's sick, whatever. So this was back, you know, many years ago actually now, and I decided the only way to make it was to mock myself by trying to imitate the cool lingo. So I would come up with to kids and go, hey man, your fat is so tight, I'm getting sick, yeah. And that, you know, exactly. I got to laugh, and that's all I cared about. And they'd roll their eyes and go, who are you? I'm your fat pastor, sick dude. You know, it never really worked. So I wrote a song called Tight Fat Making Me Sick, and we would sing that at youth group. And now I do it, and my kids roll their eyes because that's all they've known. They've grown up seeing their dads singing Tight Fat Making Me Sick. So now I'm back in the youth group going, none of these jokes are funny anymore because I don't think those words are even in. You know, I don't know. I can't even start with all the homie G talk these days. But I remember those days in Petaluma as a assistant pastor. That last year I was there, I got to do the youth group before we started the fellowship here in Healdsburg back in 2099. And it was such a blast there. We had recently moved from Napa to Petaluma. Actually, we lived in Pengrove. Has anybody ever lived in Petaluma or Pengrove ever? So you know what I'm about to share with you. There's a distinct odor in Chickaluma, is what it's called, right? I think that's what it is. The chickens, the sheep, the smell of productivity. And when we first started visiting, we lived in Napa. We would visit Calvary Chapel, Petaluma. And every time we'd come into town, we'd be like, wow, that is pretty pungent. But after we moved, we realized it kind of smelled like chocolate after a while. Now, I'm a chocoholic, so, I mean, it was just kind of that thick smell. You know, it's like, oh, it smells like chocolate. But you know it's not chocolate. So it's kind of weird. But those days were great. I remember last night we were at my wife and I were invited to a woman who is engaged. And she's getting married for the first time in her life. She's 57. Carol is her name. And she used to be our administrator when we started the church here and was such a blessing. She would actually show up with bulletins. It would be like, wow, how did you do that? You know, and so since she's left, we've kind of, you know, over the years done things without her. But it was neat meeting her and her new fiance. And it reminded me of things, good old times back in Petaluma. When we first started going to Petaluma, you see, my birthday is November 27th. Get your pen, write it down, November 27th. About every 7 years, that falls on Thanksgiving. So we would have these Thanksgiving dinners when we started going to Calvary Petaluma every Thanksgiving. They'd just have everybody over at the church or wherever, rent a place, and have a Thanksgiving dinner. And I've loved that idea. And one of the first years that we were really committed there and going all the time, we went, and it was my birthday. So all night, I went around to everybody in the church saying, hey, thanks for coming to my party. Hey, this is great, you guys. Look at all the food. Who would have thought? You go, what a surprise. And I'm just all night long driving people crazy. Okay, Chris, it's your birthday. We get it. We get it. Well, Carol decided that was enough. So I'm sitting playing a game of chess trying to think. And the next thing I know, I get a whipped cream plate in the face. Cold whipped cream in the face. Oh, it was mayhem after that in the kitchen. Whipped cream everywhere. What a birthday. Those were great times. And it got to be a tradition And I was just talking with Carol last night and various people from Calvary Petaluma and saying, hey, did I ever hit you in the face with the cream pie? Because she hit me in the face with the cream pie every year for like 4 years. And it was a battle. And various people got pulled into it and would get whipped cream thrown on them. And it was sweet memories. But there was that one day in Pengrove when I woke up. We were in this old, drafty house. And boy, I tell you, that smell of productivity. If it was outside strong one morning, it was inside. We were in this old drafty house, and you'd wake up, and it smelled the same inside as it did outside. That was for sure. And right behind the fire station, East and Main Street, it was just a fun house to live in. But I remember that morning waking up and smelling this pungent smell and thinking, I am through with Pengrove. That's just gross. And I got up, and I'm walking around, and I'm just thinking, this is just sick. And I went outside, and I just went, you know, this Pengrove stinks. It just stinks. They do something about twice a year. They spread this, like, synthetic fertilizer or something on all these fields to make the wheatgrass grow or whatever that is out there. Not wheatgrass. What is it? It adds nitrogen to the soil, some kind of grass that the cows love and the sheep love. And it just smells terrible. And I said, that's it. That is just sick. And waves of this stuff were coming through. And I went back in the house. It was early in the morning. And I just thought, you know, this is just gross. I couldn't get away from it. Went in the shower went in the bathroom and splashed some water on my face to kind of wake up in the morning and grabbed our towels. And I wiped up my face. And you know when you leave towels wet in the bathroom too long? They're kind of folded up a little too much, and they get that mildewy smell. I was having a terrible morning. I smell the towel, and I realize, it's these towels! It's these towels that smell so bad. And I ripping the towels off the rack, and Mary's still in bed going, what are you doing? The Pengrove stinks! And I'm just walking around just mad. And then I remember rubbing my beard, and I smelled my fingers, and it was my fingers that stunk. Then I remembered. The night before was the Thanksgiving birthday thing, and I had gotten hit in the face with a whipped cream pie and just washed my face with water right there at the church and came home and didn't take a shower. I just went to bed. And the cream soured in my beard overnight. It wasn't Pengrove. It wasn't the towels. It wasn't my finger. It was my upper lip. It smelled like death. Oh, it was rancid. Pengrove stinks. Well, maybe it's your upper lip. What do you mean? But the point of it is this. Sometimes we think, listen up, everything around us stinks. We get that attitude where everything seems just like stupid, and we get this, you know, critical attitude, and we just think, oh, everybody, you know, you're just off the wall, and we're honking at everybody, and get to work, and I can't believe these people that I have to work with. When the problem isn't out there, the problem is in here. And it's making everything else seem like it stinks when it's really me. And I remember that morning after that happened in my devotion times, after I, of course, took a shower, thank you, cleaned my face, scrubbed it real good. Then the odor was gone, and I was sitting there reading the scriptures, and sure enough, the Lord spoke to me in this way, and said, Chris, when you deal with the things that I'm dealing with you on, when you let me wash you and cleanse you, your attitude will change about everything around you. Nothing changed in the world. Pengrove still stinks to this day. But my attitude was different after I took care of the problem. Ain't that the truth? Well, open up to Galatians chapter 6. We've been reading the first 10 verses for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to read them again this morning and focus on the last half of those 10 verses. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. In verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We talked about that last week. In verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can hold in our hands, that clear, bright light that shines on our feet and on our path so that we can lift those feet and step out in faith and be directed by your Spirit because of your word. Lord, the revelation of who you are, reveal yourself to us this morning. In these things we ask, in Jesus' name. So this idea, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I'm going to skip verse 6 just simply because it's the context that we're going to get to with verse 10 as well. But verse 6, you know, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There's a certain man in the fellowship, I won't embarrass him, because Scott wouldn't like that, but he... Every once in a while, he'll give me wild pork sausage that he gets when he goes hunting. And this last week, knowing that we were at this passage of Scripture, I get this delivery of frozen sausages with Galatians 6:6 on it. And I thought, oh, there you go. He's sharing in all good things with him that teaches the word. I like that. I like this. I can get pretty selfish with that. But the Lord truly has provided for my needs here at the fellowship. I'm very thankful for all the blessings of the fellowship here. But I will say this, there are many ministries that we pray about that Jeff and Daryl and I will get together and we'll say, Lord, what would you have us do? And as we pray and seek the Lord, we'll think, well, do we have resources to do this? And we'll pray, Lord, provide the resources. And there's ministries that we help all over the world. Really, there's a guy up in Washington. I just got a letter from him this week. You remember William Hernandez, he shared on a Wednesday night. He is a part of a ministry that he started up in Washington where he takes Muslims that he meets in mosques and he gets with churches and Christians and he gets them together and they meet in the mosque and they discuss Christianity and Islam and the differences and the similarities and all those things. Where he had emailed me a prayer request this last... We financially support William and he emailed me a prayer request this last week saying, hey, pray for me Tuesday night. I'm doing this big meeting with about 10 Christians and the same amount of Muslims in a mosque and we're going to talk and just discuss and ask questions. And he said in his email back to me that in that discussion, actually it was a group of 30 men and women that were gathered together in the center of this mosque, and they just went around and began to share the things that they had learned about God. And whenever a question was asked to a Christian, he said about three or four of them began to witness about what Christ had done with them. And he said it was deafening because the Holy Spirit would bear witness to their relationship with God to where it was just obvious that they had peace and joy like no one else. And he was just so thankful that the Spirit just anointed their time together in the mosque and they had a meal together. And I guess there was a guy that kind of got a little upset about the reality of what was going on, the peace and the joy from the believers that were there. And the head of the mosque was there and shut that man down and apologized for the embarrassment. And he's just very thankful that he can have this ministry to the Muslim community. And, you know, that's a part of what we do. We support him. Mark in Kosovo, the new Calvary Chapel magazines are in the back there. And he has been emailing me regularly. In the bulletin, you can see his email address. You can email him and say, throw me on your email newsletter list and you'll get these updates. But there's a lot going on in Kosovo. And they have an article there in the Calvary Chapel magazine. Beautiful. And we support them. And so as we come and we honor the Lord with our gifts, the idea is, Lord, we want you to do ministry through our lives and in the lives of those that we touch. So, beautiful. But it says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, a lot of what we've been studying in Galatians is that we're not under law, we're under grace. But don't be confused about what he's saying here. There are certain laws that we would want to recognize. This being one of them. When we say we're not under law, we don't mean without law. We mean we're not under a law where we would have to perform certain tasks in order to be right with God. That is not what God designed. God designed the law to prove to us that we needed a Savior, and he acknowledges that in Galatians, and we've talked about that. It's not legalism. It's not doing things to get right with God, but there are specific laws that we have to recognize that are laws in the universe that God has placed here for a reason. Law of gravity. Gravity happens. It just does. Now imagine if you're in like a 30-story building and you're on like floor 15, and somebody up on the 30th floor decides, you know what, I want to have the exhilarating feeling of the wind flying all around me. So they jump off the top of the building under the idea that there's no consequence that I need to worry about with this. I just love the feeling of, you know, hard wind in my face. And so they jump, and you see them falling by your story. And as they fall by, they say, nothing's happening to me yet. You'd say, well, it's inevitable. The consequences are all at the very end of that choice that you made. When he hits the ground, it's like, well, won't be complaining much now, but we told you not to jump, you know. There's a consequence because of the law of gravity. In Genesis, it says, and this is what Paul is pulling upon, the sowing and reaping idea. In Genesis, God says that he created trees that bore fruit in its kind. So if there was an apple tree, it bore apples. And within the fruit was a seed in the kind that the tree it was. So if you had an apple tree and it dropped an apple and the seed got planted and grew, it wouldn't grow into an orange tree. It would grow into an apple tree. And so the idea of sowing seeds, if you were to sow seeds into the ground, you get the fruit and the crop from what you've sown. It's a law in the universe. And here he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's a law. God is not mocked. David is probably one of the best examples of this principle. David, a man after God's own heart. He feared the Lord. He walked in his ways. God anointed him to be king over Israel, but Saul was still king, and Saul was that man that was just led by the flesh. He was anointed by the Lord, but he just was led by the flesh, and God judges him for that and anoints David to replace him in his place, a man after his own heart. And David feared God and waited upon God, and God was faithful to him and exalted him as the king over Israel. And then he got cocky, he got haughty, and thought, you know, I can do whatever I want. And you know the story, on the top of his palace that day, he saw Bathsheba bathing, this beautiful woman, the wife of a very good friend of his, one of his fellow warriors that had been with him all that time in the wilderness, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And he called for her, found out who she was, and went ahead and slept with her that night. She got pregnant. He got scared. So he had Uriah killed in battle and took her to be his wife. Now, this is David, King David, highly favored of the Lord, but he sowed to the flesh. He sowed to the flesh adultery and murder and cover-up. And so Nathan the prophet came to him, having sent by God to proclaim judgment upon David. And he said, David, I've got a problem, this guy. He has only one little ewe lamb, but he lives next to someone that's very wealthy and has all kinds of sheep and goats and everything. And that really wealthy man had a visitor come, and he didn't want to take one of his own animals. So he took that one little ewe lamb from his neighbor. They treated that little ewe lamb like their own daughter. But he took it and slew that and served that to his guests. What should we do? And David was furious. And he said, you know what? That man should die and pay back fourfold what he did. And Nathan the prophet pointed him and said, you're the man. David, you're the man. You have everything you want. You have multiple wives, whatever that's all about. And he goes, and you took Uriah's wife from him and then killed him to cover it up. And then you thought, I'll just marry her and take her as my own, and you think God's not going to judge you? And guess what? You've spoken the judgment from your own mouth, and now it's upon you. And it's interesting, David's judgment was he should die and pay back fourfold. Well, Nathan said that day to David, there will be judgment upon your house. The sword's not going to depart from your house. There's going to be this judgment of God upon you, but God's not going to kill you. He's taken away, he's put away your sin, David. You're not going to die. But the child that you're going to have with Bathsheba because of this sin, the child will die. And the child died. And then one of his sons, Amnon, decided to rape his half-sister, another daughter of David. And Amnon's or Tamar, the half-sister that he raped, her brother Absalom, it's all part of David's children, kills his brother Amnon for raping his sister, half-sister to Amnon. And then Absalom flees and raises up against David to take over because he's furious about his dad not taking judgment into his own hands. And then Absalom dies in battle in rebellion against David. And another one of his sons, Adonijah, close to his death, as soon as David starts to get where he's passing the throne on to Solomon, Adonijah raises up in rebellion and is killed in battle. Four of David's sons were killed because of the judgment of God upon him. He points to this one man in the parable from Nathan and says, make him pay back fourfold. And the judgment of God came from his own mouth. He had to pay back fourfold. Four of his own children died because of his own sin. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. It's interesting. The misjudgments, as we've been studying that through the Old Testament, the life of David, the misjudgments. He had committed adultery and felt guilty and bad and then reasoned it away, and God judged him but didn't kill him. And then his own son rapes his own daughter, and he doesn't judge him. See, he should have judged him. Amnon should have died under the law, but he thought, well, who am I, you know, to judge Amnon when I did it and I didn't die? And then Absalom kills Amnon, cold-blooded murder, to get vengeance because David won't judge properly. And then David says, well, I can't kill Absalom. I committed murder and I didn't die. You see, his judgment is all out of whack because he sowed to the flesh. You see, God is not mocked. He does finish it. He is a God of justice. And so it's a law. It's a spiritual law. You reap what you sow. God is not mocked. You know, it says here, the first part of this, that he relates this word picture of sowing seeds. You know, and that's not what he's talking about, obviously. He's talking about what? Sowing is everything that you say and everything that you do. It's your part that you lay out in life. God has given you his promises. He's given you the promise of his Spirit living within you. And then you sow based on your response to God's revelation. And that's the sowing. You either respond to all the intents and impulses of your own heart and mind, or you respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But whatever it is, that's the sowing. It's what you and I bring to the table. Where are you at this morning? Do you have things in your life that you hate? That you hate having to go through? Chris, I hate my marriage right now. I hate my situation. I hate my life. Everything just stinks. Well, maybe it's not all that stuff out there. Maybe it's here. Maybe there's something that God wants to deal with you on so that you can rightly see his purposes in the things that he's allowed in your life. When you sow to the flesh, the scriptures say you reap corruption. Now, that's just the inevitability of sowing to the flesh. And that's the first part of what he's saying. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Because inevitably, the flesh will cause corruption in our lives, and we will reap that corruption. It takes time, though, to reap. Back to the word picture, when you plant seeds, you don't just sit there and look at your watch and wait, and the next day you've got corn, right? You have to wait all the season until that crop raises up and sends out the buds, and then they're, you know, pollinated, and all the corn starts to grow, and then when it ripens, and right in that moment, you put in the sickle, right, and you bring your harvest in, and there you go, waiting patiently for the early and the latter rain, the scriptures say, illustrating this, that we have to wait patiently upon the Lord. But it's the same thing with the flesh. When someone sows to the flesh, a lot of times you don't see the corruption and the consequences right away. Rarely. I can't even think of one instance. that I've been tempted to act in the flesh and grab at something in the flesh and immediately said, oh, but there's consequences, and there they are. No, the consequences come later. And so the flesh lies to me and says, there's no consequences. Flying by the building, nothing's happened to me yet. Splat. The flesh goes, don't worry, you're fine. Aren't you fine right now? Isn't this what you want? You know how to take it? Go ahead and take it. You're good at this. Do it. Okay. But there's consequences, but it takes time sometimes to reap that. You see, some of the things in the flesh that cause corruption in our life are obvious immediately. There's immediate consequences, and we're thinking, what is going on? Like that morning in Pengrove, it wasn't too long before I realized it's me that stinks and had to wash my beard. You know, immediate consequence. I just knew it immediately. It was obvious to me. Oh, I stink. That's the problem. And I dealt with the issue, and once I dealt with it, of course, it was done. It was gone. But sometimes it's much more obscure, is it not? And discovering what it is that stinks in our lives sometimes takes quite a search. It's a little more obscure. It's more of a discovery process. And then once we figure out what it is, okay, this is what we really need to deal with here. And then we deal with it. Then we say, oh, that was why all of this has been happening. Another Pengrove story. I learned my lesson that when something smells, to wash my face. And so one morning, we had, at the house there in Pengrove, we had just had this, every once in a while you'd smell something like something was rotten in the refrigerator. And we'd think, what is that? Well, one day, it was really, really bad. And of course, I go, Mary, come here. What is it? Something stinks like something died. It's just gross. Will you come and smell my beard? No, kids, Nate, come here. Smell my beard. No, it's gross. Well, what is it that stinks? So I'm ransacking the house. I'm walking around just looking, because youth group is showing up in like a half an hour, and I'm thinking, I can't do this tonight. It's too bad. It's gotten so gross that you would throw up if you sat there all night. So I'm thinking, for the sake of the Lord, I got to find this thing that's stinking. And I'm all through my kitchen, and it was freaking me out because I couldn't find it. And under our microwave, there was a little shelf there, and there was a bag. And I went to grab the bag, and all of a sudden, squeak, squeak, and these things are moving. And I just dropped. I went, ah! Thought it was rats. And I looked down, and I finally grab it again, and it squeaks. And it's an old bag of bad wet potatoes. And as soon as I moved it, they went against each other. There I am. And I think one of the youth group kids had showed up early and was kind of looking at me like, what are you, a woman? Running from a mouse? No, it's a bad potato. Much worse. And this puddle of just death. And I picked up the potatoes, put them in another bag, brought them out to the trash, scrubbed the thing down, aired out the house, and the smell was gone. Just like that. And see, that's the other thing about sowing and reaping. Sometimes something just stinks in our lives and we can't figure out what it is, but we search for it because of the consequences, because of that corruption. We search it out and we finally realize, oh, it's that. And once we deal with the source, the odor goes away. And we immediately think, oh, well, that's what it was. That's why it's been so yucky around here. And so we look and we think, oh, I'm so dissatisfied with my family or my life or my job or whatever. And then God touches our hearts and we realize, oh, I've been bitter. Oh, I've kind of allowed this to be an addiction in my life. Oh, that's right. And once we deal with it, we think, oh, well, no wonder I've been so unhappy. I've allowed unforgiveness to just settle in my life. And here's, and many of you know this is true, when there's trauma in your life, and it's like a storm, and you're just trying to get through it, family matters, job situations, whatever, the guy at work gets the promotion when you didn't, and you're doing all the work, and you know he's a phony, and he's just a terrible supervisor, and you're just thinking, how long can I endure this? And then he eventually gets exposed and fired. Okay, fine, now we're back. The storm's over. All the storm is over. And in that moment, you realize, wow, wait a minute. Now I'm realizing the real issue here. It wasn't that. It's that I'm bitter. It's that I have hatred in my heart. It's that I've allowed this area of my life to just, I've been so into the flesh. I've been turned into the flesh for comfort through that storm, and now I'm going to reap it, and we have to repent. And when we do, we realize, well, that's why. That's why it's been so tough, and I've been so miserable. That realization, that corruption, sometimes through the storms and trials of life, can go undetected for quite a while. But praise the Lord for a much greater principle in the Scriptures, and that's the grace of God. The love and the mercy of God. James says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so Paul has taught us that through the Galatians, it's all about God's mercy and grace. And stay awake if you're tired. This is so important. It's all about God's grace and coming to Him based on grace. Is it not? It sure is. And that's the good news. That's why we praise the Lord. That's, you know, why we say, you know, you found me just as I am. And it's in your grace that I stand. All these things, I lift my eyes to the maker of heaven and earth. Why? Because of the promises He's made to me. It's amazing. And we stand in His grace. Paul lays that principle down very clearly. But then he says this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You see, the reason that you and I are free in God's grace is because of being in His will. We've talked a lot about the land of grace, right? That's my favorite illustration of grace. It's like this beautiful land. It's free. You can run and run and run. There's green rolling hills and grass and shade trees, that gentle breeze. The land of grace is just beautiful. It's not a license to sin. We've talked about that. It's not legalism. We've talked about that. When you wander in those areas, you need to get back to God's grace. But in the land of grace, the reason you're free, the reason that you can walk and have that confidence and that peace from Him is because you're in God's will, because you're walking in His calling. It's the same law of sowing and reaping. Just like if you wander into sin and there's a price to pay for that and a sure price to pay, even as a believer, you can make your life miserable by just choosing to sin and not dealing with it when God puts His thumb on it. But the same way it works in that positive sense, because we have His promises and because we're walking in faith in His calling, we're free. We're totally free. We can do anything. Why? Because I'm doing God's will in my life. As soon as we think, oh, well, to be in God's grace means I'm free, I can go back to my sin. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. But that positive side, I love it. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It's right past Hebrews and James, 1 Peter, one of my favorite passages. We'll start in verse 3. Did I say 1 Peter? I think that's the one I want. Is that the one? No, 2 Peter. There we go. Someone was listening. We'll start in verse 2. Grace and peace, and it's always grace before peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, God's given you great and precious promises by which you partake of divine nature in Him, new life in Him. And so the reason that we are free in the land of grace is because we're in His will, we're walking in His ways. There's a lot to do in God's grace. You can do anything He calls you to do. Yeah, but Chris, I've got a pretty great vision. I want to see really incredible things happen for the Lord. Well, then do whatever He's calling you to do. Yeah, but if God's calling you to do it, He's going to enable you to do what He's calling you to do. So the land of grace is just amazing. The idea of walking in faith in His promises means you're walking in His way. You're in His will. There's confidence to walk in the Spirit. So he goes on to say, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Can I interrupt myself for a second? It doesn't just say sowing to the flesh. It says, for he who sows to his flesh, which devotionally now makes me take a step back and think, Lord, what does that mean? It means this, just having a natural life. Just the things of this world can be sowing to the flesh. I sow to my flesh, and I reap the consequences, right? But that's what it is. Well, Chris, is that a sin that you're a little overweight? I don't think I would call it a sin. I'm not in rebellion against God, although there are some people that would beg to differ. If you've ever seen me eat a bowl of ice cream, you might beg to differ. But the reality is, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about rebellion against God. But if my life was all about food and clothes and my house and my car and my kids, then I would be sowing to my flesh. Well, Chris, wait a minute. Wait, you can't equate bad diet with children. Oh, yes, I can. It's the things of this life. Your family is the thing of this life. I want to read you a quote from a guy that I often refer to. His last name is Barnes, and his Barnes Notes commentary, he says this, people whose portion is holy in this life will make everything subordinate to their worldly interests. People who their whole portion is in this life will make everything else subordinate to their worldly interests. And that's true. If your children are the world to you, and you're not concerned about the things of the Lord as much as the things of your children, guess what? You will put even the things of the Lord in subordination under your family, and you'll train your kids to be idolers, idol worshipers. Now listen up. That sounds pretty heavy. I don't want to lay any kind of heavy condemnation this morning. We're just simply talking about the principle of sowing and reaping. If you live a natural life, your kids will see that and learn that. So if you put the things of this life above the things of the Lord, well, you know, hey, we've got all kinds of things that we do as a family, Chris. We're busy, and the things of the Lord are subordinate to those things. Then guess what? Your kids one day, forgive me for being so hard, to your shame, will say, you know what? We've put the things of the Lord subordinate, just like you taught us. And Lord, help me not to be a father that would teach my kids that way. I put myself in the same category. But don't be deceived. You will sow what you reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, I'm done interrupting myself. By the way, the reference for that principle is in Psalm 17, verses 14 and 15. It says that those that are that put their portion in this life that are satisfied with children, he puts that in one category. And he says, but I won't be satisfied until I see your face. Psalm 17, verses 14 and 15. Beautiful contrast of the things of the Spirit. And so here he goes, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's the beautiful side of it. You see, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. As a believer in Christ, you have to have His Spirit. It's not an option. It's not like you can be saved and be going to heaven and not have the Spirit of God. You have to have His Spirit living in your life. It's one of the laws. And so you have His Spirit living within you. And Paul says this, if you are sowing, if you are doing things and saying things because of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you will reap, what does it say? Everlasting life. Not meaning just heaven, but starting today, a quality of life that lasts forever. And so the one that sows to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. It's the destiny of life in the Spirit. Acting upon the promptings of the Spirit of God in our life. That's what the sowing is. Now, what's interesting is the life before the Spirit of God was all based on performance. Now, as a Christian, the life of the believer is to be based on what? A much greater principle, not performance, not law, but love. And so I'm to be motivated out of love. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, and how the fruit of the Spirit has a seed. When God makes a fruit, there's a seed in the fruit. Only man makes seedless fruit. And you know what? As a believer, we don't have to settle for seedless fruit. There's plenty of good works that are done out in the city and in our community that seem to be, well, gosh, how would you tell them what they're doing is wrong? I mean, they're doing a good thing. They're feeding people. They're doing this good work. They're raising money for a nonprofit organization. I mean, how can you? But it's seedless. There's no message of the Lord in it. There's no presence of God's Spirit in the work. It's just a good thing that the world does. But you and I don't have to settle for that. Your very presence in a situation like that brings the message of the gospel. But as that fruit is taken from your life by the Spirit of God, and people see that seed as you share Christ, as you bring honor and glory to the God of heaven and earth, you will be persecuted because that seed makes all the difference. The seed makes all the difference. That's what brings life. You see, a seedless watermelon, you could plant the thing, it's never going to do anything but just corrupt. But you plant a regular watermelon and all those seeds start to sprout, right? Because the seeds are for a purpose to reproduce. And God plants a seed in the things that he sows by his Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we sow love, the love that comes from the Lord Jesus, it glorifies him. Now, we talked about this principle being in context of verse 6 and verse 10. Verse 9 says this, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Doing good. "For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So the context from verse 6, 9, and 10 with this whole principle is giving. It's doing good things, good works, led and prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if by the Spirit you sow it, then you'll reap everlasting life. And that's the incredible thing. And I want to provoke you with this morning. That means you can invest your life in the things of the kingdom right now simply by choosing to walk in the Spirit. Do you believe me? He says this, "Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary." That's what that word can mean, lose heart, or don't lack courage in this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 says, you know what? You lack endurance and you need endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may inherit the promise. There's a grip that we're to have on the spiritual promises of God that will navigate us through life correctly because we're holding on to him first and foremost. And so he says, don't be weary and don't grow weary while doing good. You're serving the Lord. You're waiting upon his promises. And then so often we as believers can go, well, forget it. I give up. And Paul says, no, don't give up because it's not about the things of this life. Your reward is not here. It's in heaven. Hold on to the Lord Jesus, which means this. Rubber meets the road, Christianity. You walk into church this morning thinking, you know what? No one ever talks to me. Now, I'm making this up. I'm not talking about you. Your wife didn't call me. You know, you sit in church and go, I don't know. No one cares about me. I don't get this. Maybe what the Lord would have you do is find someone else that's doing that same thing and go talk to them. You see, it's not about you. It's about investing in the things of the Spirit of God. And so the Lord lays someone on your heart. You grab your directory and you go through it and you've, that person's going through a lot right now. That's right, he told me. I'm going to pray for him. And you commit yourself to prayer. And you write down his name and you pray for him. You pray for her. And then you reach out to someone and you help them when they're going through a hard time. Why? Because it feels good? No, because it brings glory to God. And in that, you reap a harvest. But Chris, we can't see it yet. It's just giving. Yes, you're right. It's just giving. It's just doing. Yes, you're right. Prompted by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Paul says, don't grow weary with this. Hold on to the promises. I want to read you another verse. It's in James chapter 5. If you want to turn there, it's right after Hebrews. If not, write this down and look it up later. I think this is the one that I put in the bulletin for the person-to-person. It says this, therefore, James 5, 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I just love that passage of Scripture. See how the farmer waits? In the things of this life, you have to wait to reap the harvest that you've planted. Well, then wait patiently upon the Lord, and you shall renew your strength, the Scripture says. Not to grow weary. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Persistence. You know, we just need to keep up the good work. Now, that might sound distasteful to you. You might say, oh, here we go. You know, it's interesting. We don't take a collection here at the church. We don't pass a plate. We don't sing bringing in the sheaves as we pass a plate. We don't do that. I don't mean to mock that. But if we were to see that and go, oh, cool, I don't have to give. Are we responding correctly to what God would be doing here in the fellowship? Jesus saw that widow walking up to the treasury. Now, everybody was putting their gifts in the treasury, all this stuff that they had, and this widow walks up and gives everything she has to the Lord. And it's about 25 cents, right? Two widow's mites, and throws them in there, and Jesus says, she just gave more than all of you. Now, the lesson being, she gave and it hurt. You're not doing anything. You're just giving out of your excess. There's no true investment of your heart in this matter, but her heart fully invested right there, and God recognized that. Now imagine if you're standing there in line and you have this expensive gift that you're getting ready to put in the treasury, and you go, oh, really? It's only 25 cents that we need to do? Okay. And you put that away and took out two mites and go, okay, cool. That's all that's required. You said two mites. Dink. You'd think, man, you missed that lesson big time. It's a matter of this, Lord, am I honoring you in my life with the resources that you've given me? Like we talked about last week, a lot of times it's just that, time. Somebody just needs your time. Will you sit with them? Will you get to know them so that you can come alongside of them? And in that day when things are really hard for them, be that person that they trust to help lift them up. It's a heavy investment, time is. How many of us would gladly rather just write someone a check and say, there, go buy some food, rather than go and help them, sit with them, get to know them, make dinner at their house? You know, I don't know. It's that investment that we would want to make into people's lives. The idea being that we would honor God in everything that we have that He's given us. So does that sound distasteful to you? Oh, here we go. It's all, now they're going to start passing a plate here. No, it's not about that. Oh, now I have to sign up for a meal program. No, it's not about that. It's that you get to. But if you say this, that stuff, I just don't like serving. I don't like helping. Don't ask me to give. Then let me ask you this. Is that distasteful to you because in and of itself it is? We're not supposed to be that way? Or is there something going on in here? Does the idea of dying to yourself, does that just stink? Do you say, ah, I hate this stuff? Or is it really here? To borrow from my illustration again, or is it your upper lip? And the real thing is you just need to clean your life up. Just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got something I need to surrender to you, and let Him deal with that so that the idea of being selfless and giving of yourself is sweet again. And another thing, you might be sitting here this morning saying, Chris, you don't understand, I have nothing to offer. Nothing to give. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. I tell you, on Sunday mornings, just as an example, we'll be sitting back in the prayer meeting, and I'll hear some of the ladies pray, and I'll just think, Lord, that's what you're doing this morning. That's you speaking to me. That's what you're teaching me this morning through those prayers. I love hearing that people are praying for each other. I love hearing that there's that investment being made into the things of the Spirit. But don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't lack courage in this. Investing your life into the kingdom of God, you will reap a life that is full and refreshing and lasts forever. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, what are the things that you're speaking to us today? What are those things that, Lord, we need to lay down before you? Lord, is there an area in my life that needs to be surrendered? Lord, is there that need for confession within my heart? Lord, is there something that you're calling me to do that I'm shying away from? Then, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would work in my life. And for all of us, Lord, that you would work, teaching us to walk in your ways and to take shelter in your ways. So go before us by your Spirit, Lord, directing us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.